Esther, the Queen Exalted to the Throne by Mary M. Bodie. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Proverbs 12 verse 4 and 31 verse 11. Vashti was a lady fair, but she foolishly did dare to disobey command of king. She refused to show her face in the royal feasting place, which was a most presumptuous thing. Vashti failed to count the cost, and royal throne she quickly lost. The king was angry, sore indeed. He said, "Let other maidens fair be sought, and one the crown shall wear." And none dared for the fallen plead. Then to him they bring the star, brightest one from regions far, in humble, fair, and gentle mien. Quickly lost the king his heart, pierced with a Jew's love dart, and Esther was arrayed as queen. Preface. These lessons on Esther appeared in the publication Grace and Glory, as written by Mary M. Bodie. In 1926, she revised them and put them into book form. They are original and striking meditations. The interpretation is given, then the dispensational setting is made plain. Finally, rich personal lessons are deduced for our own individual interest and practical profit. Read and ruminate, then run with the glad tidings to others. Introduction. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of the king to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen refused to come at the king's command. Esther chapter 1, verses 1, 4, 11, and 12. The book of Esther contains a most marvelous unfolding of dispensational truth. A veritable mine of treasures is herein hidden. It is a most fascinating story. It is interesting from the beginning to the end, even though we see nothing more in it than a wonderful proof of God's watch care of his own people. The historical setting of the book is after the captivity of the 70 years in Babylon. The Jews who returned to their land and city, see Ezra, had built and dedicated the temple again to the service of Jehovah, but the wall was not yet built. The book of Esther properly belongs between Ezra and Nehemiah, as we have noted previously, see notes on the book of Daniel. All the Jews did not return to Jerusalem and Palestine when their way was opened. It was a small company, comparatively speaking, that availed themselves of the privilege and God-given opportunity to return at the time of which our story dates. The greater number had settled down throughout the Persian Empire, type of the world, and was content to remain in the place where they were successful, or at least comfortable in the natural, though out of fellowship with the God of their fathers. It was nothing to them, of no vital interest, that God had chosen Israel to be his people, and Jerusalem as the city where he would meet with them, the favored nation, by way of sacrifice. However, some of the Jews did not take any stock in these things. They did not care for Jehovah or the fatherland. Their own interests were paramount, and yet these very ungrateful folks are the ones who are on the stage in the book of Esther. They are the people who are manifested in the limelight as those for whom Jehovah cares. We would have left them to the reaping of their own folly. They had settled down outside of their privileged country, hence could not blame anyone but themselves if they were not protected. Yet God's arm is long enough to reach them even here. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah recount Jehovah's faithful dealings with the faithful remnant of his people in the land, who humbly and gladly accepted the offer and opportunity to return to the city of promise and covenant, while the book of Esther tells altogether of Jehovah's faithful dealings with the unfaithful greater number of his people who refused to return. Hence, we need not be surprised that the name of God does not appear in the book, for it is the record of a people out of fellowship with him and more. They preferred such a condition. Yet everywhere we are confronted with his love and care for them. His providences are actually working good for them, though his face and name are hidden. Divisions in the Book of Esther. The Book of Esther may be seen readily to fall into seven parts. 1. The abasement of Vashti, chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. 2. The exaltation of Esther, chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. 3. The conspiracy of Haman, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. 4. The intercession of Esther, chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 10. 5. The reaping of Haman, chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. 6. The vindication of Mordecai, chapter 9, verses 1 through 32. 7. The exaltation of the Jews, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Division 1, the abasement of Vashti, Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. As was stated, all the history of this book of Esther is typical of far greater happenings that are yet future. The history of the book of Ruth figures last day events also, but not the same ones that are figured in our present book. Certain prominent end time phases are emphasized in Ruth, while others of equal importance are marked out in Esther. Ahasuerus, in his relationships here, is viewed as God. This is not an unusual occurrence in the scriptures. There are several other instances of the same thing. Note the case of Pharaoh in the time of Joseph, Genesis 41, and Darius the Mede in connection with Daniel, Daniel 6. This does not imply that they are as God in every respect, but only as regards sovereignty and power. Ahasuerus, in his dealings with all the characters mentioned in the book, represents God, for these are truly typical characters upon God's stage, and the setting and scenery are most realistic and scriptural, as we learn by a reading and rereading of the book in dependence upon the author and illuminator, the blessed Holy Spirit. The interesting story commences with a great feast. The king is entertaining all the princes and the nobles of his provinces. Then later he makes a feast to all the people, great and small. These banquets no doubt figure the heavenly holiday that God will order when his heavenly people are with him. There will be such a time of feasting in the upper galleries in glory as never was before known. God will lavishly entertain in royal splendor his people who will at that time be resurrected and translated. Ahasuerus is manifesting the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty. It is the time and type of which Jesus spoke when he said he would drink the fruit of the vine new in the kingdom of God, Mark chapter 14, verse 25. Notice that they have the wine of the kingdom, verse 7 in the margin, in abundance. It was served in vessels of gold, diverse one from the other, according to the state of the king. All was profusion and magnificence with the greatest liberty, for so the king had appointed that they should do according to every man's pleasure. The perfect law of liberty was in evidence in that gathering. Then at the end of the seventh day, number of dispensational fullness, the king sends for the queen, Vashti, to come before them and show her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Esther 1, verse 11. In the meantime, Vashti had also made a feast for the women in the royal house, and she refuses to appear at the king's behest. He sends seven chamberlains to bring the fair lady, but she will not obey her husband's command. She has business of her own to which she must attend. She is entertaining her friends. She argues, why should she leave them for his friends? All this is most divinely significant. Vashti is an old acquaintance of our own. Most of us have known her before we were acquainted with Ahasuerus, and we thought her fair and fascinating. She captivated us, and she is living in our midst today, still charming to those who do not understand the far-reaching, demoralizing results of her refusal to obey her lord and master. For, as was stated by the seven princes of Persia, she hath not done wrong to the king only, but to all the people of the provinces of the king. Vashti had done wrong to the whole world is the verdict, and thus also has the church failed in her allegiance to Christ to be an example to wives to obey their husbands. For as the Holy Spirit says, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:24. Her obedience, her subjection, her chastity was the pattern set before the world, figure of a perfect wife. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, notice the significance of these words, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus? And the answer is pregnant with meaning to the church. Those wise men said, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Esther chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. The crime of Christendom. Vashti represents the apostatized church, the Laodicean condition of Christendom, rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing, ready to be spewed out of the mouth of God. She has refused to yield to the Holy Spirit, figured by the seven chamberlains. She has closed her ears to the word of God, for the time has come when the people, professedly Christian, will not endure sound doctrine. The scripture is fulfilled, having itching ears they heap to themselves teachers who tickle them with fables. This is the truth, deny it who dares. By far the greater part of church members know nothing of the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ. The ignorance is appalling, and yet they will not admit the truth, but are boasting in their wealth, influence, membership, etc. A woeful lack of the boast of the Apostle Paul in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. The church has refused to show her beauty put upon her by the Lord, being joined to him, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. She has refused to own the headship of Christ, and thus has denied his name. She has not abided in the calling wherewith she was called, espoused as a chaste virgin to one husband. And hence God has pictured her as a harlot, a woman who has other lovers besides her husband, to whom she yields. We are shown her photograph in Revelation 17, and also the judgment that awaits her false profession at the hands of the Lord. The beautiful woman of mystery is going to be cut off, even as Vashti, and her place given to another, even as the type proves. And these things are all in perfect harmony with the stern, cold facts recorded by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. There he announces by the Spirit of God that the Gentiles, whom he addresses as the wild olive tree, Romans 11:17, will be cut off if they continue not in the goodness or grace of God. He also admonishes them that Israel, in that case, will be grafted into their own olive tree, they being the natural branches, Romans 11:22-23. These marvelous dispensational purposes are divinely figured in our book by these two beautiful women, Vashti and Esther. The one, the Gentile, cut off from the favor of Ahasuerus, figures the apostatized church. The other, the Jew, received into favor, figures Israel.